If you have your Bibles, please take your Bibles and open to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're continuing our study through the book of Philippians, but today we will be closing up on chapter 2. This being the second part, last week we looked at faithful servants, and today is part 2. I believe I just posted the wrong title there. It said faithful followers, but I'll correct that later. Faithful servants. We saw in this chapter, we were given four examples of faithful servants. First being Christ in verses 1 and 2. As we preached, we looked there, we saw Christ being this example of an Everest, of a mountain to climb. And then he turns quickly to the people, the congregation, and says, listen, you too need to be this way. You need to think of others above yourself. And then as he gets to the uncomfortable parts of just saying that you need to consider others' interests above your own, he quickly gets to Christ again and says, as Christ, when he left heaven, came to this earth and was willing to be that, taking on the form of a servant. He was willing to come to man and die, humble himself, but not just die, right? But die the death on a cross. So as Paul's doing this, it's very good, you know, in the sense of he's showing his leadership and that he knows that as he calls them and says, listen, first look at Christ, look at this example. He says, you need to live this way. And then quickly goes back to Christ as he said, listen, Christ did it to the extreme measures. He's not asking you, Paul's not saying I'm asking you to die right now. I'm just asking you to prefer one another. Okay, Christ was willing to come and die for you. The least you can do is consider one another above yourself. From there, Paul really challenges them again. And in the last portion there about where he calls us to be lights in the world, he gives himself as an example. Verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul says, listen, I'll be willing to do that. If that'll help in your faith, that'll help in your joy. If that'll help in the furtherance of the gospel work in your lives, then I'll do that. I'll do that. So Paul gives the example of Christ. Then he gives himself as an example. And then last week we looked at the example that he has with Timothy. Right? Is he used language like I have no one else like him, no one else like him, but not just no one else like him. I have no one else that would loves you. It loves you. Paul didn't have someone else that he could lean upon at the moment, right? I don't think it's that he thinks less of any other men that he had around him or even the ladies there, but it was more that he had Timothy there. He had no one else but Timothy that would consider them the way that Paul considered them. And Paul gives this example of Timothy and goes on. But again, as he emphasizes that this is a work of Christ in him, a work of Christ in him. So lastly, today, the example he gives is going to be Epaphroditus. And some of you may be saying, I've never heard of Epaphroditus. Well, this is the only portion he's given. We don't hear too much about him elsewhere. But let me tell you, church, Paul is going to talk about him as one that's a brother. And you say, well, that's fair. I mean, a lot of people, he doesn't just say brother. He says he's a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. Paul thought very highly of Epaphroditus. And you're going to see that today as he talks about him. And we're going to learn a little bit more about Epaphroditus. But I think what's great about this one, Epaphroditus, he's a layman, church. He was a layman. He was one that was called upon by the church to be a messenger for them. And he is one that brings the message to Paul, but also he's one that very likely brought the message to that church, too. He was likely one of the pastors there in that church. And I pray that this would encourage you as other laymen, as we are laymen in our world today. There is no more apostles. They are gone, but there is still many that can be Timothys, and there's many, especially many, that can be Epaphroditus, can be those ones who go out and do work for the gospel. So those who can stand, please stand with me, and let's read this portion, verses 25 to 30. It says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Good God, we thank you. I thank you for this time that we can gather here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, what we know not, please teach us. God, let me speak what you want spoken. Father, if there be anyone here, anyone listening, that does not have a right relationship with you, oh God, we pray, please, may today be the day that you would grant them repentance and let them call upon your Son to be saved. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I really enjoyed this portion as there is depth. I don't want you to misunderstand me in the sense that, but this is really a simple passage, a very simple passage, in the sense that Paul really shows his love for people, his love for the body of Christ, and really it's just such a simple and simple passage. What I mean is that there's not just such as doctrinal things to argue and discuss about here, but more of there's just true realities here of life. I mean, we have a man here that went out to Paul, and Paul now, here he is, has this man, as we understand this passage is written in prison. He's got someone here to talk to be ministered by. Likely they sent some goods, whether it was finances, whether it was paper, whether it was ink, whatever it was, we don't know. But he was sent out to Paul to minister to him, to help out those things. And here Paul finally has him. And he is eager, as it says there, to send him right back. Why? Because of other people. You know, he sees, as it says there, I think it's necessary to do this. Necessary to do this. See, what he shows right out the gate is that as a leader, there's times as a leader and men, as fathers, as husbands, we need to do this. Sometimes it's necessary to do things that make it uncomfortable for us, but it's greater for others. See, he called us to do that earlier, didn't he? And earlier on in the same chapter, you know, let each of you look not at your own interests in verse 4, but also the interests of others. This is the Christian life. See, the world says, do what's best for you. Do what's best for you. The Christian life says, prefer others. Prefer others. But not the world, church. It's not the world. He doesn't say to deny yourself and just to prefer everyone else in the world. No, he's saying prefer other believers. See, this is the part that it saddens me in the churches today. There is such an emphasis on seeking the world that we are denying the Christians this unity to try and bring the world in, and which is just dividing the church apart. When really what it is, the church should be so unified, so connected, so loving, so preferring one another that the world is jealous of the relationship that we have in here. Truly, the world should say, I wish I could have that, because that's what they do, right? That's why there's so many clubs.
It really is, right? That's why there's the Elks clubs, there's this club, there's that club, because they want to be connected. And there's a brotherhood there, there's a constitution there, and there's no argument about that. It's fine. As soon as they walk in the church, they say, how dare you hold me to such a code? Isn't that interesting, right? How dare you say I have to show up for meetings? How dare you say I have to do all this? But it's fine everywhere else in the world. Because they say, well, you're not a true brother. You're not a true follower. You're not one of us then. Isn't that what he's saying here, right? He's a brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. See, as people, as I said in the beginning, this is great in a sense he's showing his thoughts of Epaphroditus. It was high because he considers him also a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. But there's also this connection in that he was these things. Something that we all should be. Church, we all, if you are a Christian, then you are a brother and sister in Christ. Right? And some of us will use that and just as a light thing, but it's not a light thing, it's a major thing. We're a family. We're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're also called to be workers. As Paul said earlier, right? He talks about this, that I want to do this not in vain, right? I don't want to do these things in vain. I want to run. I want to do this work. I don't want to labor in vain. The ministry to him is running and laboring, not sitting and relaxing. So first we see this the leadership of Paul in the sense that he says, this is necessary to send him to you. It's necessary. Why? Because he wants them to have this joy, but he also wants to be less anxious himself. It's amazing. Here's Paul, like I mentioned last week, close to 800 miles away, right? A month and a half journey away from them. There's no Twitter, you know, there's no getting this thing. I mean, the word had gotten to him. It had taken so long to get to him. And it's going to take a long time for it to get back to them and then back to him again. That's why Paul said that, you know, I'm shipwrecked. I go through all these things. But the greatest thing, the heaviest thing he deals with is how's the church doing? How's the church doing? I mean, I love this. As he says, it's necessary to send this Epaphroditus. Who is Epaphroditus? He's my brother. He's my brother. Not related to him in marriage or blood relative. No, not at all. He's his brother in Christ. Epaphroditus was not just a brother. He was a fellow worker. He was one who came right alongside of willing to come right alongside Paul. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. What? A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God, the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. Paul is telling this to Timothy. Timothy, young man, here's a swan song. This is later on in the ministry. This is the tail end of the ministry. Paul's still telling him the same thing. Listen, you're a worker. And you should be a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Rightly handling the word of truth. It's hard, right? There's times we think about this in our jobs. Sometimes your boss does things that's embarrassing. Sometimes the company you work for does things that's embarrassing. You have a reason to be ashamed. Church, we have no reason to be ashamed. But Pastor, what about these tragedies? The tragedies are because they don't want God. They don't want God. This is what happens to a world who loves sin. Tragedies will just continue getting on. Tragedies will get worse, church. It says it's like, as the days come closer to Christ's return, or like childbearing. Men, none of us have had babies. You can't have babies, okay? I don't care what the world tells you. Men can't have babies. Women understand this that have had children. Men who are married understand that when it gets closer, it gets uncomfortable, it gets worse, it gets harder and harder and harder. You see that. Your wife tells you. She doesn't hesitate to tell you then. As it gets closer and closer to the time of Christ, it's going to get harder and harder. It's going to get more uncomfortable. And the world's going to continue to say, where is God? When they have kicked him out, they want nothing to do with him. They don't want God. They want a God, but not the God of the Bible. We are called not only to be workers, right? but to be soldiers. And church, this is the term people don't like. No. I don't want to be called a soldier for Christ, because then that would imply that I'm in what? War.
I mean, if everything's peaceful, everything's great, everything's good, what do you need soldiers for, right? You don't need soldiers. Get rid of them.
But every nation has soldiers. Why? Because they want to be prepped and ready for anyone who comes in to attack them, or because they want to go out and attack others.
You have soldiers. The Bible says you need to be a soldier.
2 Timothy, again, go back earlier, a few verses earlier. It says, share in a suffering as a what? Good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him.
Paul again telling Timothy, listen, you got to be a good soldier for Christ.
That's something that we haven't heard too much of. You don't hear this nowadays, right?
I mean, onward, Christian, who?
Soldier. Like it. Some of you remember those old, good old hymns?
Marching as to war, right?
We're just marching on. This is it.
If folks don't want to think about that anymore, right? We just want to think about the good, the positive things, the nice things of that.
But the fact is, you continue pressing Christ. Christ is going to be a light. Light's going to shine into what? The darkness. Darkness is going to get upset because you're shining light on it. Doesn't want to be exposed.
Paul says, this man is a good man. He's my brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. But he's also what? He was your messenger.
Your messenger. And yes, the term here, messenger, minister, it can be translated here, apostle, and some people have such a hard time with that. But he's not saying that he's an apostle in the sense of as the apostle Paul was. He's saying he is one who goes out and gives the message. He was a messenger and minister to whose needs, though?
To Paul's needs.
The church sent him out. Go, minister, minister to Paul. Paul, the one who planted this church, started this church. Epaphroditus is likely an early convert of that time, probably right maybe in those beginning days.
Epaphroditus was probably thrilled and counted a privilege to be able to be that one to go to Paul.
But church, as I mentioned, Timothy needing to go wasn't just a minor thing. Church, he wasn't saying run down the road, right? He wasn't saying jump in the car and fly over. He wasn't saying jump in my jet and go on over there. No, he was saying, Timothy, take a month and a half journey there, minister to them, but don't be long. Get back here because I need a month and a half journey back to get to me so I can hear about it. It was a major thing to tell Timothy to do this, but we read Timothy just does whatever Paul asks him to do.
Epaphroditus here, as we say that, as I mentioned, would likely consider it a privilege, but it wasn't just a privilege, it was a major thing.
Very likely, even a church as the Philippians that was dedicated to Christ, desiring to follow Christ as they would want to, there wasn't a line of people that say, sign me up, let me take a month and a half journey to go minister to Paul. Let me leave everything here behind and be gone for up to 3 months minimum.
He did this in his love first, likely, very likely, as we hear that he was a brother, he was a worker, he was a soldier, his first love for Christ. So he preferred others, as he says here in this letter, he considered others' interest above his own. He considered Paul above his own. But we read about this man. And this is where Paul kind of peels open the chest of Epaphroditus and exposes his heart and says, listen, verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Calvin says it this way, it is a sign of a true pastor that while he was a great distance and was willingly detained by a pious engagement, he was nevertheless affected with the concern of his flock and a longing after them. And on learning that his sheep were distressed on his account, he was concerned as to their grief.
I mean, what a chance to be sitting there at the feet of the Apostle Paul, to hang out and be with him, spend time with him. But he was anxious. He was, what does it say there? Distressed because he heard that the church was sad. he was ill. And the fact is that, as he said, he's no longer ill, right? He's better now. And here they are still carrying this because, as I mentioned, church, the message didn't get back to them right away. It would take a month at least to get back there to him, to them. There's no just sending word out quick. There was no, it would take time. So in that time they're there, they catch wind of that he is sick, majorly sick, right? Because in verse 27, he says, indeed he was very sick. But this truly does show Epaphroditus loved the church. He loved them. As I mentioned with Timothy, he was concerned. Yes, he had a love for Paul and wanted to do what Paul asked him to do, but he had a love for the church. He had a love for the body of Christ. Church, this is what needs to be there. This needs to be amongst us all. This is not something that's taught to us in a sense that it's caught, but it's caught from Christ. As you spend time with Christ, you will love the things that Christ loves and hate the things that Christ hates. He was ill. Verse 27, I love this because he was ill. Make sure the folks, it wasn't just a rumor. It wasn't a rumor. He was ill. He was ill. And how sick was he? He says right there, right to the point, near to death. Epaphroditus became very, very sick and almost died. But I love this, but God. All right, if you like to underline, those are some of the greatest two words I like to hear in the Bible, but God. This happened, but God. This was going on, but God. Church, we need to remind ourselves of that sometimes. When we're sitting there with the woe is me and what's going on, as I just read that psalm to you, but God. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. See here, Paul kind of, in a sense, rips open the chest of Epaphroditus, showing his tenderness towards them. But then Paul rips open his chest and shows the tenderness he has for people. Right? Some would say, that's what I loved about Christ, you know, he just loved the people. But he also didn't hesitate to tell them that they were vipers. He didn't hesitate to call them names that they were. Jesus showed his tenderness and his care for his people, his sheep. As he wept there, right, with Lazarus walking there to the tomb, ready to raise him from the dead, doesn't tell him, guys, stop, I'm here. Things are going to change. He just instead weeps with them. As Paul shows here that this would have been just sorrow, been sorrow upon sorrow, because he would have been distressed that the church is distressed, and then saddened that now he needs to go and tell them this news, but then also sorrowed because Epaphroditus isn't there. He's a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. Paul didn't want this to happen. But this also shows us, church, this happens in the ministry. Church, people get sick. People get sick almost to death, and church, sometimes people get sick and die. And you may say, well, of course, Pastor. Yeah, but church, we sometimes forget that. This is reality. We don't have this bubble around us as believers that nothing can affect us. We are affected by it. We get sick. We have pain. We have these agonies. We have children who have illnesses. We have all of these things. This happens. It's reality. And we should not try to hide this from the world. We should just tell, yes, I understand these things. Hendrickson says this, yes, they get sick and they even die. The passage, with his stripes we are healed, does not mean that believers have been exempted from the infirmities of the flesh, from grave illnesses or from death. But when believers are stricken, theirs is the comfort of such passages as Psalm 23, 27, 42, John 14, 1-3, Romans 8, 35-39, Philippians 4, 4-7, 2 Timothy 4, 68, Hebrews 4, 16, 12, 6, to mention only a few among many references. Now, please leave that up there, Dave, for a little bit, in case somebody wants to write down a few of those, but we go to the Word because we understand this is true. This is real. We understand these things to be. But at times, right, when it happens to us, it seems like we forget it.
We'll try to even, we'll even do everything we can as Christians to avoid it. Avoid admitting to it. Because the thought sometimes, right, when this happens in our life, right, my daughter as the example, right, being born with a genetic mutation, right, why would God allow this, right? That's the common line. I've heard people tell me that. We live in a fallen world. Why does this happen? Because there's sin in this world. That's why there's mutations. It's because of sin. Because when God set it all up, it was perfect. But then man thought better than God. Thought he was knowing better than God. And denied what God told him to do. And sought after his own ways. That's why we have these things. It's a great example. I mean, it's tough, church. It's, I'll admit, it's not easy. No, of course not. But that's where we point the world to Christ, the perfect one. And he says, he's going to prepare a place for me. That's right there in John, right? That passage he quotes there, Hendrickson. He's going to prepare a place for you. A place outside of here. This isn't heaven, church. Amen? My best life is not now. Amen? Oh, thank God. This is the closest I'll ever be to hell. It only gets better after this. And this is what I can tell my loved ones. I can tell the world. I can tell my children. Praise God. I can tell my children, listen, it is ugly out there. Dad, look at these things that are going on. Look how horrible these things are. I know. It's terrible. But praise God. Praise God. He's prepared a place outside of here. He's not going to just try and clean this one up. No. He's not going to even try to clean this body up for me. No, he says he's got a new body for me. But we live here now. And that means that because we're here, we live in a fallen world. That means that we're going to go through hard times. Let me give you one of those verses. Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, right? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, the world would say, no, you're not. You are being slaughtered. You are famine. You're naked. You're dangerous. You're under sword. How can you be a conqueror? For I am sure, right, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Boy, Paul wanted to include it all. Nothing! Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's no way you could look at Paul and say, well, you don't understand. No, he understood. He understood. Well, Paul, have you been stabbed in the back? Oh, yeah. Boy, it's amazing I can even walk with the amount of knives I have in the back. But Paul, you don't understand the distress. Yes, I do. I mean, likely you could have looked at that man and you would have been distressed just looking at him. His body, there's no way his body looked, he probably looked like the walking dead. And even all of that, he says the greatest thing that was to carry was the churches, right? Church, this is reality. Sickness, even death. But church, when it doesn't happen, too often I think we quickly run along, right? We run along. I remember, I can give you a few testimonies, but I'll just give you one. I remember one talking to a person that was reaching out to me many years ago. Just distressed, a lot of things going on in their life. Calling me late at night, demons visiting them, all kinds of stuff, crazy things. And I just told him, you got to turn to the Lord. You got to turn to the Lord. But he had a lot of problems going on in his life too, financially and things. And I told him, I pray that as you come to the Lord, that as soon as things get good, that you don't just run. And boy, it seemed like it. He started coming. He started reading. He started studying. He started looking after the Lord. But you know what was amazing what happened? As soon as that check came in the mail, never saw him again. The money came, and he got what he wanted. See, the world would tell you that, well, that's that was
God giving him that, was it? Because what I saw was a man that needed more stress in his life to bring him closer to God. See, sometimes, church, we want to pray. Listen, it's hard. We see our loved ones just struggling. And we want to pray to God, just get that out of their life. But at times, we look at our own life. Look at what you've learned in your hard times. Be honest with yourself and look. And be honest with yourself and realize how hard your head is. We need it, church. We need it. It's frustrating when we see these things, but when it changes, as we see here, we need to rejoice and we need to give glory where glory belongs. We need to continue to remind people, even if, right, as some would say, that well, the doctor did this, the nurse, they wouldn't have the knowledge if it wasn't for God. This knowledge that one thinks that they're gathering is from God. God grants us the wisdom to understand any of this. God grants all of those things. God grants the abilities to do these things. God does that. God gets the credit for all of it. It's all to His glory. Healing comes. Work is done. Give God the glory. Give God the credit. Because that's what He says here, right? It would have been sorrow upon sorrow for me. And then verse 20. So I'm the more eager now, right? And first He says it's necessary. Now He's getting eager as He's writing this out. He says, I'm even more eager now to send Him. I want Him to go. I want Him to get out. Like, you almost like Epaphroditus is hearing this, right? Because Paul didn't write a lot of his stuff because he had some messy handwriting. It likely is this the things that he'd gone through and whatever else it was, someone else wrote it down for him. Likely Epaphroditus could have been hearing this. So I'm even more eager to get him out of here to you. Why, though? Paul quickly tells you why. Therefore, that you may rejoice. You may rejoice. I'm eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. You could see him. And you could have the joy of seeing him again and knowing that he is well. We have that joy, don't we, church? We have that joy when we see God working. See, for two things He gives them. One, that they can rejoice, but secondly, that He can be less anxious. Paul, what are you being anxious for, right? Be anxious for nothing but in prayer. Didn't you write that, Paul? Yeah, he does later on, actually. What does that mean, anxious? Well, he's literally what he's saying in that anxious is free from sorrow and grief. Isn't that what anxiety is? Sorrow and grief. You're concerned, you're grieving, you're sorrowful of what you want to happen, what did happen, what might happen. Paul's saying, I want to be less anxious. Because Paul says always that he's always carrying this burden about the church, isn't he? He's always got a little anxiousness about them, hoping and praying for them. He wants to be less anxious about them, knowing that they're having joy and they're seeing him. Now, verse 29 may seem odd to you then, right? Verse 29, so then receive him. He said, well, of course they would, right? I mean, they're going to be joyful. Why would they receive him? The term that he's using here is the same word when talking about Jesus receiving sinners. See, it's interesting as John deals with this, right? As he tells them, listen, if people are teaching other things, don't receive them into your home. And that's where people say, well, we should never let somebody come in witnessing to them. And that's a rabbit trail I'm not going to go down with you right now. But when you receive them, see, when they traveled from town to town, they would need somewhere to stay. And typically, there's some inns and stuff like that, but that costs money. And if they found out who you were, they wouldn't want you there. So the church would have to house them. You have to receive them into your home and take care of them, provide for them. And that's what you need to receive him. You need to bring him in and you need to take care of him. Because he goes even farther within that. Receive him in the Lord. This man is doing the work of God. When you're receiving him, you're receiving Christ. You're receiving him in. John Gill gives it this way. Not only into their house, where such as bring the doctrine of Christ should be admitted, and not others, but into their bosoms, into their hearts and affections, as he had reason to believe they would, and into their fellowship and communion, and to the exercise of his office among them as their minister. See, church, this is what I'm saying. This is what's missing too much in the church. Receiving one another into our bosom, being so affectionate about one another, more affectionate about one another than we are about others in this world. There needs to be this connection. As Paul has pushed, you need to have this connection within the church that's not in the world. Church, we're going to live together for all of eternity. And some of you have the idea that, well, we'll figure it out when we get there. No, God wants you to figure it out now, and you can figure it out because of what Christ has done in you. See, what you need to do is, like Paul said, consider others above yourself. Prefer one another. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get serious about these things. Do this. Receive him in the Lord as an ambassador for the Lord. As Christ said in Luke 10:16, the one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. But I love it, not just in the Lord, but with all joy. With all joy. The excitement that they would have if the Apostle Paul came there, right? Likely, but like, whose house is he staying at, right? You know, who gets to take care of Paul and get to hear these things? I mean, that's why I love reading the stories about George Whitefield. The man would preach all day long, and then he would go to the home, and then in order to pay them back, he would preach to them. Which some would say, like, are you serious? Yes, people actually enjoyed that. Because they didn't have the ability to just turn on the radio. You didn't have the ability to do that. Here you got George Whitefield in your home. You get to hear more and more of this. Some that he would stay with would not even barely be able to even read. To just hear him go through these things and training and teaching them. This is how he would give them back. He would just preach to them. Because that's what he had. Talk to them. Tell them more and more about the Lord. And more so that they could have this joy. But not just receiving him and receiving him in the Lord with all joy, but lastly, honor such men. I love this because he's not just saying honor him. Honor such, listen, you got men like this. Honor them. Encourage this. This is something I see even farther apart from this world. You know, way back in the day, I mean, I only read about these things, not so much I see it, but the world had a sense of reverence for the minister. Now it's a joke, right? Like, oh, don't curse in front of him. He might tell God on you. Like it's a tongue-in-cheek thing. Who cares? Back there was more of a reverence for a minister back then. I mean, in this day, it would be a joy to know that your son would want to grow up to work in the temple. Now it's... Your kid might want to grow up and be a minister. Like, okay, that's a poor life. It's not held up high. Doing the work of God. Wouldn't it be the greatest thing that your child would grow up and be a missionary? Grow up and minister? Grow up and do something for the gospel? Something, hey, for eternity? You imagine that. Yeah, I heard it. Even when I went to Word of Life early on, why would you just go there? Why wouldn't you go somewhere and gain knowledge of something that you can use? Interesting. As if like we're going to have this for a while. Christ is going to burn this all up. He's going to roll it up like a scroll. It's going to be gone. The only things that are going to be eternal are souls and men and the what? The Word of God. So wouldn't you want to know this? Above everything else? Wouldn't you want to be busy about the souls of men and the Word of God then? Wouldn't you want to encourage your young ones? And I get it. The fear is, right? That your child is going to grow up and I remember with my father, I throw him under the bus regularly for this, right? He remembers going and just saying, Lord, whatever you want for our kids, you just do. And I called him at Word of Life. My plan was to go to Word of Life for 1 year and then go into the military, which he wasn't thrilled about because he didn't want me going into wartime. Then I called him at first quarter and said, Dad, I'm not going to military anymore. Okay, I'm going to go in the mission field and I'm going to go to new tribes and I want to find myself one of these. This is crazy. Like, I'm hearing the stories of Harry Ballback carrying a canoe on his head, getting arrows thrown at him. I'm like, sign me up. I want to do that. I want to be there. And he's like, great, here we go. This is it. My son's going to go die in the mission field now. But shouldn't that be the joy? I remember hearing Paul Washer talk about that, that he would pack his son's bag and carry him to that border and go right to carry the bag to the border and pray with him and send him in. It'd be a joy to see his boy go to do that. It should be, church. And church, it should be in a sense that we should be pressing this upon our children, that no matter what they do, this is what they are doing in their life. We've disconnected in such a sense that the pastor does this, the missionary does that, the deacon does this, and the rest of us just try to, you know, finance it. It's not how it is. We all are supposed to be working together. We are as fellow workers. This is a layman that signed up. Yeah, well, little pastor, I thought you said he's a pastor. Right, he was. But this is brought up. This man, his name, even Epaphroditus, he was likely a Gentile, very much a Gentile. He didn't have growing up in the ways that Paul had or any of the other men may have had. As Timothy was brought up under the word of God knowing these things. He probably didn't have any of that. But boy, he loved Christ, he loved the church, and he was going to get going for the gospel. What else did he need? He needed to honor such men. For, verse 30, right? He takes it even farther. For he nearly died for the work of Christ. See, this is what, Memorial Day weekend, right? It's a time that our nation remembers those who we memorialize the men and women who gave their life for the freedoms that we have. In church, we should be the same way. See why would, if God didn't want us to look at men and women, faithful men and women, he would have left them out of the Bible. He would just stop saying, look at my son, look at my son, look at my son. And he doesn't want us to idolize them to such extremes. As Paul said, don't be saying you're about Paul and you're about Apollos. Stop that. You should be about Christ. But there is, as Paul is saying here, we need to honor such men. He told Timothy, you find men, you train them, you teach them, and you keep putting these things in them. We need to honor men and women who are willing to give their life for the work of Christ. Because look at here, he says, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And I don't think this was a complaint to them, about them, or even a diss to them, saying that, well, you didn't do it. No. He needed ministering. He needed it. They made it happen. And this man, and so the question is, I read a few commentaries. I didn't desire to go down that trail of how he got sick, what he got sick, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But it was interesting reading some commentaries. Did he press his body so hard? Did he not think of himself so much? What was the sickness? What happened? The fact is, he pressed his body nearly to death to minister to Paul. And you would say, well, Paul knew Christ. What's the point of that? I mean, he's not preaching the gospel to Paul, is he? Church, this is the church almost physically pressing their body to death to take care of another person in the church. This is it. This was not, see, it wasn't that he nearly died preaching the gospel to these, this tribe out in no man's land. It was to minister to Paul, a man who knew the word, a man that knew the word of God, likely better than Epaphroditus. But Paul, he's a man. And he needed someone to come and minister to him, to hear about the church and to hear about what's going on. And to have that joy, too, so he can press on while he's chained with an 18-inch chain to some dude there sticking in a cell. As he mentions to Timothy, right? All of Asia, these churches don't come. We did all this work. Where are they? But this man did what the church couldn't do. He made sure happened to the point of even offering his own life to minister to Paul. See, church, I understand it. I do. And I know you do, too. I pray that you do. You understand as we looked it back. Look at Philippians 1:6, right? It is for what? Who does this? I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that Christ is the work to do. Christ is the one who did this in him. Chapter 2, verse 13, right? It is, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The question I run into myself is why isn't there more and more like this? But then I look even here, and here it is, Paul in that day preaching the gospel, the same message that I'm preaching, the same message he's preaching. And there wasn't very many. Jesus even said it, that the fields are white to harvest, the laborers are few. There's so few that love my bride the way I love my bride. And you say, well, of course, yeah, but if you are part of this, you should. You should love his bride the way he loves his bride. So much so, as the example he gave, is willing to die for his bride. But they already know. They already know the gospel. They're already going to heaven. But that's the love he has. That's the love he has. I mean, is that how you would want Christ to treat you? I mean, think about that. Right? You know him already. You're going to heaven. And here you are deep in a ditch, distressed, in pain. And you're on your knees praying, saying, God, please help me. And he says, oh, you're already all set. I got your room up here. Stop. Quit your griping. My goodness. Right? I mean, that was a thing back in the day of the rapture, right? Why be distressed today? The rapture's coming. Eventually, you got to slap your own self in the forehead because it didn't come. Is that how Christ wants you? Oh, just the rapture's coming. Don't worry about this. Rapture's coming. Is that what he talks about? No. He says, yeah, we cling to this. We know it. But now, today, we take care of one another. We love on each other. In such a way that we're willing to give our own lives for each other. Church, this just needs to be there. Whether we're small or big. No matter what, the church should be a place. There is such a love for one another. And you say, well, Pastor, shouldn't people feel the love when they come in? They should feel the love that is amongst each other. Yes, there is a love. We can spend a whole sermon on that, about the love God has. There is a love he has over this world. But there's a special love he has for his children. A very special love. It's the same as you do for your own kids. A special love. And the world should be desirous. They should be jealous of what we have here. They really should. This connection, this willingness to give. Right, we read about that in Acts. Like, wow, they gave, so there was nothing needed, right? But that was because of their love for one another, because of their love for Christ. Let me close with you, Valley of Vision, and I thought good to. There's a few ministers' prayers in here, and they're heavy, but I thought I'd share this one with you. It's a minister's prayer for strength, a minister's prayer for strength. This is unchangeable Jehovah. When I am discouraged in my ministry and full of doubts of myself, fasten me upon the rock of thy eternal election. Then my hands will not hang down, and I shall have hope for myself and others. Thou dost know thy people by name, and wilt at the appointed season lead them out of a natural to a gracious state by the effectual calling. This is the ground of my salvation, the object of my desire, the motive of my ministry. Keep me from high thoughts of myself or my work, for I am nothing but sin and weakness. In me no good dwells, but my best works are but sin. Humble me to the dust before thee. Root and tear out the poisonous weed of self-righteousness, and show me my utter nothingness. keep me sensible of my sinnership. Sink me deeper into the penitence and self-abhorrence. Break the dagger of pride in pieces before the ark of thy presence. Demolish the babble of self-opinion and scatter it to the wind. Level to the ground my Jericho walls of a rebel heart. Then grace. Grace will be my experience and cry. I am a poor, feeble creature. When faith is not in exercise, like an eagle with poignant wings, grant me to rest on thy power and faithfulness, to know that there are two things worth living for, to the further thy cause in the world, and to do good to the souls and bodies of men. This is my ministry, my life, my prayer, my end. Grant me grace that I shall not fail. Let's pray. Oh God, Lord, create in us a clean heart, oh God. Rid us of the loves of this world. Forgive us for how long it takes to catch on to what you're doing. Forgive us for the times that we complain more than we thank you. God, I thank you for many faithful men and women that made it so that we could have this time here together. I do thank you that we live in the one nation in this world that we have the most freedom. But Father, I fear that we've used that freedom to become lazy. We've taken that freedom for granted, and now we are reaping the benefits. God, I pray. Lord, I pray that though we be a small church, we be a loving church. Help us, Lord, for it is hard. Our flesh is so annoying. Our flesh is so prideful. Our flesh prefers itself so much. Please, Lord, help us. As we battle these things out, Lord, help us to remember that we are brothers and sisters in you. That, Lord, we would be fellow workers together. That there wouldn't be a group that work and a group that sit. But, Lord, that we would be a church of workers. That, Father, we would be a church of soldiers. That we understand that we are in a battle. We are not so foolish to think that because we live here that we don't have to worry about. For, Father, because we live here, we need to be even more aware. I believe that we're starting to see, and folks are starting to see more and more of our laziness is now exposing and showing how deep sin got. That we missed it. Lord, forgive us. Help us to love you so much that we would abhor, detest the things that you abhor and detest. That our love would be genuine, God. That the world would not see it as fake, but they would see that we genuinely have a love for your bride. That there would be such a love in here that, yes, this town would be jealous of the communion, the connection. And God, I do thank you, Lord. I thank you that you have placed me here, a minister to these people. And I thank you, Lord, that they have allowed me the opportunity to brag on them, on how they have blessed my family. God, I thank you. Lord, I pray that we would not stop here. That we would make sure that whatever comes, Lord, that we would continue doing this for one another. That we would have such a love, such a care. But all of this, God, please let it come from our love for you. Oh, God, help us to love you more. Help my unbelief, God. Help my lack of faith. Help this church to have such a belief and faith and such a love. We thank you, God. We thank you that you knew us before you set the foundations of this world. And we thank you that you do work all things out for your glory. To those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose, may we be busy about your calling. May we be busy about your purpose, Lord. I thank you, God, for this time. I thank you, Lord, for this passage. I thank you for a man like Epaphroditus, willing to give his life to minister to a fellow brother. We thank you, God, for the example. Lord, may we honor such. May we point to them in such a way that our children grow desiring to be like this, to be men and women that are willing to give their life to minister to the body of Christ. We thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.